Isn't it nice to have Shay here today? All right, wait a second. I want to get a picture with Shay. So Shay, come on over here by the drum set. Hey, youth, can you come up here, photobomb this picture with us, okay? Come on up here right behind. Come on, praise team, to get together. Youth, get in and photobomb it. Just jump in right behind it there. Come on, jump on up here. It won't hurt at all. Hey, Jordan, hey, come on. You're not going to do it. I'm not getting in that picture. Look at this. I'm not getting in that. Come on. Okay, here we go. Everyone, jump in. Whoa. I guess I should have it on my camera, huh? There we go. Old man with cameras. There we go. One, two, three. Everyone, smile. One more. There we go. Perfect. Thank you, guys. Now, you see, what I did was a really simple task. It was a really simple issue. I took my phone, and most of you have a cell phone. Most of you have a cell phone that's got a camera on it, and I just took a picture. And what I'm going to do is this afternoon, I'll text it to Shay, and I'll say, Shay, it was so nice to have you here today. Thanks so much. And I'll remind them of how much. And then I'll go ahead and I'll text it to Bonnie and Amelia, who've been working with our youth, and say, thank you for working with our youth. You guys are doing an incredible job. I appreciate it so much. Now, how many of you would like to get a text message from someone that said something like that sometime? Now, you see, here in church, we do kind of a greeting time. We call it, hi, it's nice to see you. It's nice to get to know. My name's Eric. My name's whatever, you know. And what that is a breakdown of about 1900 years ago when they started. It was called the sharing of the peace. And they would go and they would share the peace of the Lord with one another when they first started a fellowship. But imagine if during our time, you went up to someone and you saw him and said, you know, I don't know you. And he said, well, I see you in church. You know, my name's Eric. And you said, well, my name's Jody. You mind if I get your picture real quick? And you just took their picture real fast, and you went ahead and said, and what's your phone number? I'm just curious. You took their contact information down, and then during the week, you went ahead and texted her. It was so nice meeting you at church. I really enjoyed talking with you for a few minutes. And then if the next week they're not here, you say, Debbie, I've missed you the last couple of weeks, and you text them, you know, and you just let them know that you've missed them. Now, how many of you would hate getting a text like that? None of us would we? None of us would mind that. It's the most simple thing to do, and all of us, for the most part, have the ability to do that, but we fail to do it. We fail just to make the simple contact that we have the opportunity to. In fact, most of us, I love the way they sell these plans in the phone stores. We have unlimited plans. Well, you have this kind of unlimited or that kind of unlimited. Well, isn't unlimited by its very definition unlimited? I mean, but for the most part, if you've got a phone plan here in the United States, you can call any place in the United States, all 50 states. You can talk for as long as you want. You can email. You can get on Facebook. You can text each other. And many of you are already on Facebook. I mean, over 2 billion people on the planet Earth are on Facebook, so I know some of you are. There are over 1.6 billion users on Facebook, daily billion users on Facebook. And yet, how many of you who are on Facebook have ever looked at something and thought, that's the most inane thing I've ever seen? What a waste of time. You look at it, and someone's taking a picture of their dinner, or someone's taking a picture of something, what a waste. And yet, you don't unfriend them. You don't stop following them. You keep on looking, and in fact, you pay more attention to it than you do to the news. And this is the reason there's more than 2 billion users of Facebook, and the news is losing followers. It's because we see normal things. We see connections. This morning, this is what I did on Facebook. I woke up Saturday night at the Denton's house. It's chili night. For the last 6 or 8 weeks, I've been cooking chili every Saturday night. I cook chili. It's great. You should come over sometime. Just show up at my house. You are welcome. I cook chili. I make cornbread. It is really good cornbread that I make. I make brownies, killer brownies last night. I even put chocolate chips in them last night. Really good brownies. And the only ones there were Debbie and me. That was it. So it was just Debbie and me there last night. Not even my own kids came over to have any of it last night. No one, not a soul, just us. And so this morning I woke up and I went down to the kitchen and there was all this really good cornbread and all these really good brownies. And I'm thinking, well, what should I have for breakfast? Cornbread and brownies, looks good to me. So I just took a picture of it and I put, you know, hey, breakfast at the Denton's this morning or something like that. Now, you would think people would immediately unfriend me. What is this idiot taking pictures of brownie and cornbread for and putting it on my phone? But instead, people are liking it and people are saying, oh, the breakfast of champions and all this kind of stuff. And what a nice tradition to carry out. and all of these kinds of things that people, this is the reason why. It's because it connects us on normal things. And here at church, we come to church and we see each other and we think, well, that person must be really religious, a lot more religious than me. Oh, that person must be way better than me. It's because we've not connected on a normal basis yet. And if during that greeting time, you did a simple thing, wouldn't it be fun if next week and every week from here on out during the greeting time, phones were out and flashers were going off and people were taking down each other's contact information and they were reaching out to each other throughout the week and connecting in a normal basis about normal things? See, what we've done is we've turned the church into this place where we feel like we have to be just right so we fit. And will I fit at that church, or does this church not accept people like me? Do you know how many rules there were in the Garden of Eden? Anyone remember when God first created Adam and Eve, how many rules there were? Who knows? Just one. There was just one rule. How many would like to have just one rule again? Imagine it's just one rule. Now, after all these thousands of years, the church has made lots of rules. There was just one rule. Remember, there was a tree in the center of the garden. It was a tree with the knowledge of good and evil. And they were not to eat of the fruit of that tree. Did they eat the fruit of that tree? Absolutely. You would think to yourself, now why in the world would God have even put that tree in the garden if that was going to be a problem for them? It's really an important reason. It's called, this was the gift of God giving them free will. You see, without that tree, they couldn't have made a choice. Without that tree, they would have just been commanded to be obedient to God. But with that tree, they had the opportunity, you know what, if I don't want to do that, if I don't want to be obedient to God, I can be. And so God made them like him. They could choose. They could go and they could take that. And they did. Do you remember what happened after they took of the fruit? What did they do first thing? They covered themselves up with leaves because they realized that they were walking around naked in the garden. And God came. Remember, God wandered in? And he said, where are you guys at? I can't find you. What's going on? He said, well, we've covered ourselves up with leaves because we're embarrassed because it was naked. You can go to the third chapter of Genesis, 11th verse, to read this because it's one of my favorite verses. I mean, it's a great verse. I mean, I should teach, Sunday school kids should have to memorize this verse for a chocolate bar. I mean, it's great. No one ever teaches Sunday school kids. Remember what God said when he said, because we were naked? God said what? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? I mean, what a thing. These people were living in a world where they didn't even know there was any other kind of thing. God, his question isn't, what are you doing wandering around naked? His question is, who told you you were naked? Now, since then, how many rules have been built up? Well, God has established lots of rules in the Old Testament, whether you go through the Torah, whether you go through the law, whether you go through all the prophets, lots of rules were established. But what happens is we forget the reason God built all those rules. It wasn't so he could restrict us, but instead that he could bring us back to us. And then when all the rules failed, which they did, he gave his only son in our place so that he could take the sins of the world. And when we receive him, he could be the one again. That would do what? That would reconcile us to God. You see, the whole effort on God's part was to reconcile his lost children to him. That was it. Not so that I could have a whole bunch of rules, whole bunch of churches, whole bunch of things that everyone would be worried about. Nobody would know if they fit. But instead, so that they could be reconciled and they could be one with him in everything that they say and in everything that they do. For those of you who don't follow me on Facebook, you really should. Because on Sunday nights at 10 o'clock, I'm on the streets of Los Angeles with Jackets for Jesus. And I broadcast live. And it has a few hundred viewers every single week. And so you should be one of my viewers live. I mean, it's really a lot of fun. But one of the things that's most interesting about it is Courtney. Courtney is a transgender prostitute on the streets of Los Angeles who lives in homelessness. Courtney is the most outrageous character you could ever meet in your entire life. I mean, gospel truth, you should come with me some Sunday night to Skid Row just to meet Courtney. But what Courtney's taken to doing right during my live broadcast, when she or he, whichever Courtney is, that's a transgender prostitute, I mean, when Courtney walks through, dressed as a woman, you know, coming in, she starts to advertise her wares. Well, you know, Pastor Eric, I am available, and I do need the money. And she's right online, my live Facebook. And, you know, and I do need the money. And I have to say, Courtney, you need to quit advertising on my live Facebook. This is all of my friends. I'm a pastor here, Courtney. And we get into this discussion going on. Here's what I don't do. I don't turn off the phone. Because Courtney's welcome with us. When she gets up to the front and asks for a meal, Jody doesn't look at Courtney and say, sorry, we don't feed your type here. Jody extends a meal and loves her just like she loves everyone else. Courtney is welcome, and I would love nothing more than if Courtney were to walk in here to Central Community, she would be welcomed here. Lovingly welcome. I would love for each and every one of you to know her and to get to know her. We need to understand that God did not send his son Christ Jesus to condemn the world, but he sent his son Christ Jesus that the world through him might be saved. That everyone could experience that great love. And what we learn all too often is that great rejection. I'm teaching from Philippians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Last week we talked about lifting up love, and this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about what it means to live with the end in mind in everything we say and in everything we do, because, you know, we've gotten caught up with so many things that separate us from each other. We've gotten caught up with so many things that make us angry at each other. And we've forgotten what the big picture is and the end in mind, that we could live towards that in everything we say and in everything we do. And on the back of your card, Paul writing, remember now, Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison. He's writing, Paul's been on missions trips, and we always make missions trips. We think about missions trips this. In the church today, if you go on a missions trip with me, I mean, even if you were to go to Kenya into deep poverty, we fly on beautiful airliners that are gorgeous, you know, with air conditioning. They serve you meals 6 miles in the sky. We land and we get down. We have buses that drive us around every place we go. I mean, it's not bad. Paul, when he went on a mission trip, he walked. Not just hundreds of miles, he walked thousands of miles. Paul, when he didn't have money, he had to get a second job. Paul, he kept on going. It was difficult for Paul in every single way. And then when Paul was in communities where they didn't believe in the gospel, they put him in prison and they chained him up. And this is Paul near the end of his life in prison, probably somewhere around my age, chained up for the gospel, writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And he says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. And that's true still today, isn't it? There are people who preach out of jealousy, out of rivalry, and they're always competing with someone else. It says, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives. As they preach about Christ, they preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. What a thought. Here Paul has won these people to Christ Jesus, people who didn't know God at all. They've come to accept Christ Jesus. Now they're out defending the gospel of Christ Jesus, but they're doing it out of selfish ambition. And Paul says, and it makes my chains here in prison that much more painful to me. It's because the chains are tightening. No, what he's talking about, his heart is breaking. And imagine how the heart of God must break when we live outside that ultimate law of love in Christ Jesus. When we put so many other legal attachments to that which is an invitation to love. He says, but that doesn't matter. Isn't that incredible? He says, it makes these chains more painful, but that doesn't matter. What's he doing? He's removing himself from the picture. It's so important for us to remove ourselves from the picture. Last service, I said, you know, I would love nothing more than for Courtney down on the streets to be able to come here to Central Community. I said, here, because here at Central Community, everybody's welcome. Republicans are welcome. Democrats are welcome. Gay people are welcome. Straight people are welcome. Everybody's welcome here at Central Community. Our doors are open to everyone to be able to discover the love of Christ Jesus. afterwards, a guy went out after church, and he said this to me. He said, yeah, I know the doors are open to everyone, Pastor Eric, but let's keep on praying that we can keep those godless gay people out of positions of authority. And I thought to myself, how loving does that sound? Does anyone think that sounds loving in any way, shape, or form? Does that sound Christ-like? Remember when the woman who was caught in adultery was dragged and thrown on the ground before Christ Jesus? Did Jesus look down at her and say, finally, someone brought this godless adulteress in front of me. Let's keep her out of kind of position of authority. Or did Jesus throw out all the church leaders one by one and say, let those who are without sin cast the first stone? And he said, woman, who's left to condemn you? And everyone had left. She looked around and said, no one. He said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, the message of the church is to open our arms in love, embrace people, and allow them to find their position without sin in Christ Jesus. It's not our job to build the rules and the regulations for them. It's our job to invite them to a spot where they can grow into the power and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. See, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of things that I could never know about in your life. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of your behavior and actions that I don't know about at all. It's not my job to invade your life. It's your job to open your heart to Christ Jesus. It's your job to open up. Paul said, but that doesn't matter, because whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. It says the message about Christ Jesus is being preached either way, so I will rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. See, the basic theme of Philippians, if anyone ever asks you, what's the basic theme of Philippians? It's rejoicing. All the way through, it's rejoicing. And even here, when he's in chains, even here, when he's living in shame of these people who are preaching out of selfish ambition, he's saying, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because the name of Christ Jesus is being lifted up. Is there a lot that might divide Central Community from the churches on each side of us on Arlington Avenue? There's probably plenty. There's probably plenty that might divide us. But should we ever badmouth any of the churches around us? Never. Because either way, Christ Jesus is being lifted up, and we want to celebrate that. We don't want to live in our divisions. We want to celebrate our unity. There are those things which might divide you and me as individuals. But we don't want to focus on those things. We want to focus on those things which draw us together in Christ Jesus and celebrate our unity. This is what makes us strong. This is what gives us the ability to be thankful, to give. At Thanksgiving, so on the front of your card, it says there are three ways that knowing our end game changes our actions. Probably way more than three ways. Only going to cover three ways in the interest of time this morning. First one is to stay upbeat and see the good through the grime. Stay upbeat and see the good through the grime. Now, I don't know how many of you have a real understanding of what grime looks like in your life, but I grew up in a house where we had a cast iron skillet. I don't know if any of you had a cast iron skillet in your house. Cast iron skillets stay on the stovetop all the time. It was always on the stovetop. And they cook with them, and you know, if there was bacon in the morning, then what you had for dinner might taste a little bit like bacon because there was usually some grease in it. And then if you were ever gonna clean out that cast iron skillet, what you did, maybe you've done this before, all you did was you turned up the flame a little bit. You let it get really good and hot, and then there was a can that always sat right there in the stove, and you took it, and you just dumped whatever bacon, whatever sausage, whatever hamburger, all that grease together right into that can. Did any of you live like that? That's the way we lived. And then if you needed a little extra grease, what did you do? You just went to that can, right? And you just stuck it right in there. Like if you were making green beans, oh yeah, get some of that grease from the top and throw that in those green beans because we need that lard in there, man. My heart's not clogged up enough yet. Let's put some of that in there. And that's the way I remember my dad occasionally, he'd get tired because he made bacon or sausage every single morning. And he would really fire up that thing, get it really hot and clean it out. And that was the way to clean it, just get it really, really hot. And he would dump all that grime out and you'd look at it and you'd go, and Dad would say, well, that's probably what your mother's going to use for cooking with tonight. And I'd be like, ugh. You know, it was a hard thing for me to see through the grime, but I had no problem eating the food that came out of it. And for each of us, we need to learn how to stay upbeat and see the good through the grime. What does it say? It says, others preach about Christ with pure motives. Now, how did that verse start out? It says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. Now, how many of us might get stuck on those people preaching out of jealousy and out of rivalry? And we might just get stuck there and telling people what they shouldn't do and building an entire cast of rules for them to live within. But not Paul. Paul goes right to it and he says, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. And he stayed upbeat. Nobody likes to be around, I always hate the expression Debbie Downer since I'm married to a Debbie, but I mean, nobody likes to be around a Debbie Downer, someone who's like, always down on everything. And if you're wondering why someone can't accept your witness, maybe you're just being a little bit down about it all day. Oh man, it's so hard to be a Christian. If it's hard to be a Christian, you're probably not being one. And if you're having a hard time in your relationship with the Lord, you may not have a relationship with the Lord. It's really not hard. God loves you. He already loves you. God created you. God gave you the freedom of choice. God gave his only son for you, and his only son gave you this really hard rule that he says is the most important rule of all, love each other. Really rough, isn't that? That is one mean God. You see, we need to learn how to stay upbeat. Man, I am loved by a God who loves me. And I have the opportunity to love everybody. I don't have to pick and choose who I need to love. I get to love everybody. It's their issue between God, what they're up to. I get to love every single one of them to stay upbeat. Secondly, we need to see clearly, even through personal pain and rejection. And this is one of the toughest of them all, friends, to learn how to see clearly through personal pain and rejection. Because we all have painful times in our lives. Lord, help us. The last 10 years in our lives, we have lost so many family members. It's just been brutal sometimes. When I think about the family members, just this morning I was going through something on Facebook and there was a picture of my father-in-law. It just popped up and I suddenly thought about how much I missed my father-in-law. There he was. And I try my best to live like I'm not constantly thinking about it because you don't want to be overwhelmed. But he used to be one of the greeters in the service and he used to always sit here. He came in during the week and he cleaned up around the church and he washed the Jackets for Jesus van and then he went to the streets with his Jackets for Jesus Sunday night and he yelled at Bart about his driving and he did, you know, he was just fun to be with. He was my friend besides my father-in-law. I miss him. And it's easy just to be blinded by the pain of life. It's easy to get in the spot where when we feel rejected, we're blinded by it and we can't see clearly. Here's an important lesson for you. If you haven't learned this yet, when you are rejected, it really is all about them. It's not about you. You know the old joke, you know, well, it's me, it's not you. It really is them, it's not you. You see, people do not reject you for who you are. They reject you for who they are. There's something within them that cannot embrace who you are. And when you're rejected, you don't need to suddenly feel like, oh man, I need to change everything in my life. Imagine if you changed everything in your life for every single person that you met. How many people could you be happy around? Nobody. At some point, you need to learn how to embrace who you are, why you are, to live for being that person and to accept that if someone doesn't like you, if someone doesn't want to be around you, that's their business, not your business. That's something that they're about. I mean, unless you've got grand problems, and in which case you need to address your issues. But for most of us, as normally healthy human beings, it's about someone else when we face that. We need to learn to see clearly. It says they preach with selfish ambition and not sincerely. And the Apostle Paul was able to see these people that he had loved, that he had brought up and discipled to Christ Jesus, that experienced the calling to preach. They went out and were preaching about selfish ambition. They were out there preaching without sincerity, and he wasn't saying, boy, do I feel like a failure. Boy, do I stink. I quit. I'm not going to go on any more mission trips for Christ Jesus. I'm not writing any more letters. The Colossians, they're in trouble. The Ephesians, they're in trouble. I'm not writing them letters either. No, he understood this was their issue, not his issue. And until we confront that, we're going to struggle. I love what it says. It make your vision so clear that your fears become irrelevant. Make your vision so clear that your fears become irrelevant. Debbie and I are different in a lot of ways. We've been married for 38 years. There are a lot of ways that in 38 years you become a lot alike. There's not two ways about it. But we're also a lot different. Vacations is one of the main things. Not on where we want to go. We usually like to go to the same exact places. But Debbie's idea of vacation planning is, hey, look what's on last minute travel today online. I saw that. You know, can we book this? When does it leave? Tuesday. I say, like this Tuesday, honey? Yeah, it leaves like this Tuesday, but it's so cheap. It's a great deal. I've got this much credit on my credit card. Let's just go. I'm like, you got to be kidding me, honey. We can't just go. I mean, I've got work to. We literally almost got divorced. Our biggest fight over a time, she kidnapped me on a vacation and just took me off. And I thought, Lord, help us. What is wrong with you? I need to be at work. Who does that? Their wife kidnaps them. They talk about need to be at work. I mean, what a crazy thing to do. But it's just that kind of stuff. Me, what I like to do on vacation is say, hey, honey, look, 3 or 4 months from now, there's this great plan coming up. We can plan on this. We can set this up. We can set it. I don't know what's going to happen in 3 or 4 months. I'm struggling with that. See, whichever kind of person you are, I've discovered after living with Debbie for 38 years, I kind of like the element of surprise now, too. I used to hate it completely, but I've gotten so, I've liked it, and I would hate for Debbie to be as boring as me. But I still like the element of planning. I don't know which kind of person you are. I like both. But I need to know where I'm going. You see, I always kind of imagine it like getting on the airplane for a vacation. And you get on the airplane and, you get up to altitude and the pilot comes on. He says, we're now at our cruising altitude of 33,000 feet. We're traveling at 650 miles an hour. You can feel free to take off your seatbelts. Move around the cabin. The stewardesses will be around soon with soft drinks, your meal, whatever you've ordered. Thanks so much for flying with us today. Where would you like to go? We'll take a vote. Now, who wants to be at 30,000 feet going 600 miles an hour with a pilot that says, I have no idea where we're going. Where would you like to go? Suddenly, you've got 300 people on the plane who are all going to say, just the first airport, wherever it is. We don't care. Just get us down. You get on an airplane, you want to make sure that pilot knows exactly where he's going to, exactly where he's at, because you're 6 miles in the sky. You don't want to go anyplace other than, and for us, we need to see our vision clearly of where the end is in mind. That's the reason we get on an airplane. We trust it because we're firmly convinced there's someone who does know exactly where we're going. Someone who does understand how those things get up in the air and they fly like that. Someone who does understand all of that. And for you and me, other people can follow us when they see that we begin to understand. We don't understand all the theological ramifications of everything that goes on in the relationship between God and man, but we do understand that Jesus loves me and that I love Jesus and I see my future and my hope in him. As I approach Thanksgiving, I'm thankful that I can walk in this life with him. This is what I see most clearly in my life. And all the other stuff starts to fall away. And finally, the third way knowing our end game changes our actions is to stay focused on the big picture and rejoice. To stay focused on the big picture and rejoice. And he says, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. The message about Christ, whether it's from selfish and vain motivations or whether it's from pure hearts, the message about Christ is being preached either way, and so I rejoice. For you and me, in our lives, when God begins to do good things through us, which I know he's done in each one of your lives, we need to learn how to rejoice, not question them, not doubt them, but celebrate them and rejoice and lift up and look to him. We've had the oddest planning for Thanksgiving of any year yet. I mean, it's really been a challenge. It's been a challenge in a lot of ways. This is the gospel truth. I don't think we have any more than 2-3 dozen reservations for our Thanksgiving dinner this year. Normally at this time, we would have 300-400 reservations for our Thanksgiving dinner. I'm assuming that the reason we don't is because I've noticed not even the Thanksgiving ads are coming out in the papers yet or anything. This hot weather in Southern California, does it feel like Thanksgiving yet? I mean, it just still kind of feels like summer. I mean, isn't it still summer? I mean, it's just not happening. And so I've been trying to get, we've got a postcard going out this week. A friend of mine donated $500 to pay for a postcard that's going out to everybody who's ever volunteered before, everybody's ever received a dinner. It's all designed and it's all taken care of with the printers, and it hits homes Wednesday. And so when that several thousand of those hit, we're going to be getting calls like crazy, believe me. But that's going out this week. The printer, though, I love it. The banner goes up Monday, tomorrow, on the corner. When the banner goes up on the corner, I designed all new art for everything. But the printer for the banner, it's one of our local printers, great guy who I've worked with for a number of years, who I used to do everything over the internet, and he said, Pastor Eric, he said, I can take care of everything locally if you'd rather work locally, and I'll keep it right at the same price. I said, that'd be great. That'd be great. And so he was working on a job. I had no clue where he was, and I texted him what I designed. I designed a brand new banner, and he immediately messaged me back, and he messaged me back. He says, the art is terrible, and the resolution's horrible, or something. I mean, it was awful. I mean, it was just this horrible message sent me back with like one sentence he texted me back. And so I immediately texted him back. I said, well, I don't know. Tell me what you really think about it there, guy. I mean, you know, what's the real problem? And then it made me angry. You ever just get angry about something? It made me angry. I thought, who is this guy to tell Pastor Eric how to do this kind of stuff? And so I went to his business webpage. I dragged up the email. I got ready to put it right on my Facebook, and I was going to post it right on my Facebook. Said, look at what this guy said. You know, look what this guy said about me. I mean, he said this about me. And then I thought, well, that's stupid. That's stupid, Eric. And instead, I sent an email back to him. I said, you know, how about if I try to fix the resolution? I can do this kind of pack and go thing. Believe me, I'm way over my head at all of this stuff at this point. We used to have staff members who knew how to do this stuff, not anymore. And so now I'm way over my head at this stuff. And I said, how about, will that help? And he said, yeah, give it a try. And so I sent it back and said, okay, I can have the banner for you Monday morning. I was so glad that I didn't do the awful thing I was thinking about doing. Have you ever sat right on the edge of awful? I mean, you're right on the edge of awful. You know you're right on the edge. And you know what? It may not have been a sin. I mean, but it was a cruddy thing to do to a friend, a guy who's been a good partner with the church. But I thought about it. I mean, it was just right there. It was just right there. And then I didn't. Instead, I worked around and I said, you know, maybe my resolution did stink, and maybe I'm not very good at this, and maybe I am just a pastor, but can you work with me on this? And then he came when he was able to come back, and yeah, we can get this together. You know, maybe your problems that you're having with God and your problems you're having with the church and other people, they just need for you to take a step. You just to take one step. And instead of getting angry, and instead of striking out, just to take a step and understand that God wants you to draw together and stay focused. Do you think we're only going to feed about 20 or 30 people this year for Thanksgiving? No, I'm guessing it'll probably be about 4,000. That would be my guess. I'm guessing in the next 4 weeks, we're going to get about 1,000 calls a week, and it's going to be insane. It's going to be absolute insanity for the next 4 weeks. If you want to volunteer at the church, you are so invited. When you see that little Thanksgiving card in there, make sure to fill it out and do it. We had a company here in town do an entire event just for our Thanksgiving dinner. Wednesday night, Gospel Truth, I walked in, and one of our leaders of our community, community leader I've heard about, you know, my whole life and everything, one of our wealthiest community leaders here in Riverside, I walked up, they introduced me to her, and this is a Gospel Truth. This is exactly what she said to me. She's maybe 10 years older than me or so. She looked at me and she said, you know, I've really been looking for a charity. I've run out of charities, and I need some new people to help, some new areas to help. Can you help me with that? I hugged her. I mean, I felt like kissing her on the mouth. Debbie was right there, and I didn't care. I felt like kissing her. I hugged her, and I said, yes, I can help you with this. I can point you in this direction. She said, well, but I'm interested in working with the homeless. I like doing stuff with the homeless, and I'm interested in staying in things in Riverside, and then I've been used to work with an orphanage in Mexico. Do you know anything about that kind of stuff? And I'm like, yes, yes, and yes. We do all of those things. She said, I think God must be in it. And I felt like falling on my knees and thanking him right there. I want you to know there are those moments that you're right at the edge and you can either quit or you can keep going knowing that God's about to open a door. Stay focused on the big picture, friends, because God's about to open a door. God's about to open a door that you're unprepared for, that you're not ready yet. You didn't know it was coming. And when he does, step right through boldly. Step right through and be thankful and give him the glory. Stay focused because the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I will rejoice. Simple prayer on the back of your card. It says this, give me a clear vision for loving and living, Lord. I want to give with genuine thanksgiving in my heart. Cleanse me of my pride, my fear, and my self-centered nature. Help me to trust you for today. Thanks. Why is it important that you take the time to get to know each other, take a picture, write each other into contacts, get to do that? Not just because there are people here in the building today who need an encouraging word, but the reason I was invited to the event Friday night was because friends of mine in First Service, well, they're part of ownership of the business I was invited to, and they're lifelong friends of the person who's this community leader here in Riverside who they hadn't seen for years. They were both here at First Service this morning, and this is what they wanted to talk about afterward. It was amazing. We hadn't seen her for years, and then you walked up right when she was talking about needing a charity, and it was as if God ordained it. Friends, you can't have a God-ordained moment unless you prepare yourself for a God-ordained moment. But when you prepare yourself for it, God will open the door. Heavenly Father, right now, we come to you and you know the pain we've had. You know the rejection we've had. You know the frustration we've had. And you know the ways that we've been rigid in life and we've refused to accept other people. We come to you this morning and we would ask for forgiveness for those areas, Father. We've been rigid. We would ask for healing, God, where we need to find new hope. We would ask for where our pain is, God, that we could see clearly, God. And through it all, Lord Jesus, that you would keep the big picture out ahead of us. Lord Jesus, for that one who's here this morning and they feel like every door has been shutting on them, and they just are so close to the open door, but they feel like quitting. I would ask right now, God, that you would undergird them with the encouragement they need for that open door that's out ahead. For that one who's here this morning who just needs someone to come alongside them with that undergirding, Father, and yet they don't recognize it, where it's coming. I would ask that you open their eyes to recognize you working all around them. And Lord Jesus, for each of us, I would ask that we could stay upbeat. You have given us so very much. The opportunity to choose, God, I would ask that we would choose to be upbeat. That we would choose to look through the grime and see the good. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your presence that's all pervasive. We thank you so much for the power of your hand at work in our hearts and our lives. We would ask that even when we don't begin to understand you, that you would begin to cleanse and heal us, and that you would make us whole and make us one. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to be together today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.